Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. John, chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" They were saying this, testing him so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone with the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." I have up here near the podium 2 4-foot boxes with 48-inch fluorescent bulbs inside. I want to know what I am bid for them. I'll tell you up front that a box full of these size bulbs, 30 of them, is worth over $110. You say, "Well, I don't know if I need bulbs like that." Don't you like a good auction? But let me tell you this. One of these boxes is nearly full, not quite. It probably has around, I'd say 22 to 24 bulbs in it. Good bulbs. The other box has burned out bulbs and broken bulbs and is ready to go to the trash. Now, what would be your first request? Well, which box is which? Or you might come up and say, "Well, let me see into the boxes." And that would only be fair, but I'm not playing fair. I want to know what you bid on a particular box. You can choose which one you want to buy. And you say, "I'm not bidding." What's the problem? We can't see past the exterior, can we? But Jesus can. I have written out on the marquee, "Though deserving of condemnation, our Savior yearns to forgive." This is a particular disturbing scene that takes place at the temple. John reveals for us that after his confrontation the day before, Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives. Was it to pray? Or perhaps that's where he had pitched his tent for the Feast of Booths, which is now concluding. But he returns early the next morning to the temple. And immediately the crowds began to gather. And so you have this shepherd over his sheep scene to begin with early in the morning. Wouldn't that be a neat thing to experience? To be in the presence of Jesus early in the morning for a devotional. At Quartz Mountain Christian Camp in Oklahoma, the first thing we did each morning of the camp after arising was to climb, we called it a mountain, There weren't any mountains there in Oklahoma. But we would climb the mountain and have a devotional on top as the sun began to rise, weather permitting. But it was a beautiful, beautiful way to start the day, sitting on rocks scattered out across the mountain, singing praises to God, praying, reading passages of Scripture. It wasn't anything formal. It was just a way to center our hearts and minds. That's the kind of scene I imagine here. But Jesus is in the midst of the crowd, and he begins to teach. Disrupting this beautiful scene is a group of antagonistic Jewish leaders dragging a woman into the midst and throwing her, so to speak, before Jesus. And then with heart-rending words, saying, "This woman has been caught in the very act of adultery. The law of Moses commands us to stone her. What do you say?" Talk about disrupting a moment. What's going on here? Well, verse 6 tells us, they were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. They have created this situation in order to find some fault with Jesus. Now, there's no denying that the law of Moses does command for those who commit adultery to be stoned, to be slain. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, "If there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 20 and 21. "But if this charge is true, that the girl was not found a virgin, then they shall bring out the girl to the doorway of her father's house, and the men of the city shall stone her to death, because she has committed an act of folly in Israel by playing the harlot in her father's house. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you." There were many sins in the Old Testament worthy of capital punishment. It was God's way of telling his people such sins will not be tolerated. Here Jesus, at least in the minds of these Jewish leaders, is being put to the test. Will you stand with the law of Moses and stone this woman? Are you going to be one who is in fact judgmental? Or will you be a liberal and turn her loose? There's no doubt that there's no right answer here. They are putting Jesus in a position, at least in their minds, that's lose-lose. Now, these are the religious leaders. Let me ask you something. Are we on a mission to search and destroy, or to rescue the perishing? I think it's obvious that not only does the attitude portrayed by these religious leaders prove that they have animosity toward Jesus, they are unconcerned about this woman as well. They're not seeking to save. In fact, we know from the previous chapter in the beginning as well as in the end of it that Jesus knew that they were out to kill him. That's why he was hesitant to go with his brothers or with his disciples as a group to the feast at Jerusalem at this very moment in time. He still showed up, but they still harbored these feelings of animosity toward him so that they wanted to kill him. "Do you believe in stoning adulterers?" Religion to them is a means to an end, the end of which is they're not really seeking to execute the woman. They're seeking reason to execute Jesus. And there's another factor here that's at play. It's illegal to execute someone, even under Jewish law, when under Roman rule. That's why the Pharisees drag Jesus before Pilate, before they crucify him for what they consider to be blasphemy, which under the law of Moses was another law that required capital punishment. Of course, Jesus has not committed blasphemy by saying that he is the Son of God, because we know literally he is God. But here's Jesus being confronted by this ravenous crew of religious leaders in front. Remember the scene that we had? In front of a group of people wanting to know what God's will is. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be one of the spectators? How does Jesus respond? When he initially came into the temple grounds, it says that he sat down to teach. We know that during this confrontation, he has stood up to face the religious leaders. But now it says that when they shouted this question at him, this, quote, legal question, verse 6 says, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. So you can see the leaders still standing, this woman standing. Maybe the crowd has stood up too. Maybe it's only Jesus that has stooped down. But he has stooped down in the face of this aggression and begins to write with his finger on the ground. Now I imagine this stoop. John says that he's not worthy to stoop down and untie the sandals of the Messiah. How would you go about untying somebody's sandals? It'd be hard to bend over far enough unless you're very, very limber. But to squat is a custom in the Mideast, as far as, you know, you don't have a chair to sit in. We like to sit in chairs, and if we go down, it's on one knee like a football stance. But you will see even today, men might be called stooping down, but going down to a squat position, I don't know of any other way to put it, in order to work with the fire or to pick things up off the ground. And I imagine Jesus doing this. Needless to say, of the particular body position that he is in, it is one of submission that he has taken. He has lowered himself. And to top that off, he has put himself in what appears to be a very contemplative, meditative mode or frame of mind, because he is writing with his finger on the ground. What has Jesus just done? He is being conciliatory by his body language and non-threatening. For him to have stood there and to gritted his teeth and to clench his fist and to furrow his brow would have been asking for a fight. But instead, what he has done is disarming, literally, to those men. And yet, verse 7 reveals that even in this position, they persisted in asking him. You can almost hear their shouts. Boy, our devotional's busted up now, isn't it? What are you going to do with this woman? We caught her in the very act. And so as Jesus responds, initially not taking the bait, but now standing up again, and I can imagine silence coming over the crowd as Jesus stands up again, even from his accusers, waiting to hear what next comes out of his mouth. It's not what they anticipate. He doesn't deny that adultery is punishable by death. Instead, he says to the accusers, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. What's he done? He's reversed the weight of judgment upon them. You're so eager for adultery to be punished by death? You be the one who casts the first stone, you who are without sin. Wow. Now who's on the spot? And then after saying it, he immediately goes back to the ground and begins to write again with his finger. What do you think he's writing? Of course, we're not told. Do you think he's just doodling? Maybe he's writing her name. Just consider that for a moment. Maybe he's writing the name of the Jewish leader that's in charge of this group. Maybe it's the name of Rahab, a prostitute from the Old Testament who delivered the two spies. Maybe it's my name or your name. Does Jesus know us all by heart? Oh, yeah. Even the very hairs on our head are numbered by him. What does Jesus see that they don't? The worth, certainly, of those who have been gathered around him to be taught, but also the worth of this woman who's been accused, not falsely accused. She's been caught in the very act of adultery, which begs the question, where's the man? If they were really intent on punishing people for adultery, wouldn't they have brought both of them? Oh, this shows how little they really know and how dumb they really are. But he goes back to writing again on the ground. And now the focus shifts once again to them. Who of them is without sin? Wow, to throw that first stone would have been a lie, wouldn't it? And so it says that they began to leave, the older ones first. I'm sure there's a little bit of a whispering among the crowd. They're leaving. They're leaving. And when Jesus speaks again, he turns to the woman. He straightens up and says to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." Where are your accusers now? You know, when we use religion as a club to simply seek or to search and destroy, we fail in our mission. Our mission is to rescue the perishing. We are to be looking for those, not who are worthy or deserving, but those that are in need of help, like a lifeguard. It's our purpose to find those who are willing to come out of sin and be saved. We can see from the fact that when they left, the Jewish leaders did not take the woman with them, that they had no concern for her or for her soul, or even for her crime. Else they would have drug her out of the presence of Jesus as well. But instead, they thought, perhaps, you know, our party's busted, we're out of here. Maybe some of them even considered, let's leave him with the problem. But whatever the situation, Jesus sees an opportunity. And when he says, "Where are your accusers?" and she says, "There's not one, Lord," he says, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, in that statement, Jesus does profess his authority. "Neither do I condemn you." But he also shows us the heart of God. To that woman, he says, "Sin no more." What must that have been like for her to see, hear him say, "Neither do I condemn you"? Don't you know a rush of relief went over her body? "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." It's very similar to what he said to the woman of bad reputation that later on will wash his feet at the dinner and dry them with her hair. He says, "Your faith has made you whole." Jesus can see into the hearts of all. Is this woman now a woman of faith? I think we have to consider it. Turn with me to hymn number 522. 522. I would like to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in Him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how He changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cared for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed His strong and loving arms about me, and He led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cared for me. Every day He comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand His words of love. But I'll never know just why He came to save me, till someday I see His blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cared for me. I sing that song thinking of this woman, and perhaps this being her song now with regards to Jesus. Do you think she lived a life trying to do what was best from then on? I think the possibility is great that she became a woman of faith. We don't know why certain things happen in our lives, but we know that God has promised us that all things will work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And we are to be a people who trust God. I'm reminded of a song by Randy Travis. It's entitled Three Wooden Crosses. A farmer and a teacher, a hooker and a preacher, riding on a midnight bus bound for Mexico. One's headed for vacation and one for higher education, and two of them are searching for lost souls. That driver never ever saw the stop sign, and 18-wheelers can't stop on a dime. There are three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway. Why there's not four of them, heaven only knows. I guess it's not what you take when you leave this world behind you. It's what you leave behind you when you go. That farmer left a harvest, a home and 80 acres, the faith and love for growing things in his young son's heart. And that teacher left her wisdom in the minds of lots of children, did her best to give them all a better start. And that preacher whispered, "Can't you see the promised land?" as he laid his blood-stained Bible in that hooker's hand. There are three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway. Why there's not four of them, heaven only knows. I guess it's not what you take when you leave this world behind you. It's what you leave behind you when you go. That's the story that our preacher told last Sunday as he held up that blood-stained Bible for all of us to see. He said, "Bless the farmer and the teacher and the preacher who gave this Bible to my mama, who read it to me." There are three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway. Why there's not four of them now, I guess we know. It's not what you take when you leave this world behind you. It's what you leave behind you when you go. There are three wooden crosses on the right side of the highway. Our calling by God is to rescue the perishing. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." We all stand deserving of condemnation. Our Savior yearns to forgive. "And they were pricked in their heart, and they cried out, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" As they were confronted by the Holy Spirit through the voice of Peter about their crucifying of the Son of God, the Messiah. And Peter responded there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Becoming God's own. You know, these two boxes represent, one, a very almost full box of very good fluorescent bulbs. The other, full of burnout and broken ones. But unlike burned out bulbs, God can rekindle the hearts of the dead, so that they might once again shine. "For ye are a light. Let your light shine." The title of my lesson is entitled Sand Script. As Jesus wrote with his finger in the sand, contemplative, non-aggressive, non-combative, non-judgmental, conciliatory, with humility, writing in the sand, so God would write upon our hearts his name, proving that we belong to him if we would but respond in faith.